Thank you very much indeed for those words of appreciation and for that practical expression of appreciation. I feel very sad in my heart tonight to be leaving you. For 3 years I've been looking forward to coming back, and we've seen such great and wonderful things happen during the years of visits here that it's just a wonderful thing to look around tonight and see folk here who were saved in the first visit 6 years ago. And to see folks here tonight who've been brought to the Lord during this week of meetings, or these 2 weeks of meetings, it's very humbling in the presence of the Lord to know that He would so answer our prayers and use us in the proclamation of the gospel to bring others to Himself. So I do thank you all for your prayers through the past, and particularly through these 2 weeks. A number of people have said that I've matured a great deal in the last week or two. I've been living with a grandmother. Well, at least I've been married to a grandmother for 24 days. I've only lived with her for 7. So if I'm grey now, when I get back and live with the grandmother again, you'll know why. Next time I come, I might be completely white. Who knows? Well, I guess Pilgrim Airlines will take off. My biggest worry is my suitcase. I just don't know where they put the thing. I was quite surprised when I got here and found they had it. But when we were down in the Bahamas one time, and I couldn't tell you the whole story, it'd be about 4 hours, I think, but they told us eventually, after waiting for a whole day, and eventually they arrived with a little plane, that they could get 18 of us in this plane, but they could only get half the bags in. Well, one of mine was the one they were going to leave out. And I was getting a plane to England the next day, so I thought, well, they're not leaving my bag out. So the pilot said he couldn't get it in. So when he went around the other side, I opened the door and I put it in. So we were going down the runway, and Betty said, you know, this thing's never going to take off. She said he knew what he was talking about. She said, it'll all be your fault if we don't get off the ground. I said, I'm not going home without my suitcase. I'm not leaving it here. In Harbour Island, anything could happen to it. Probably still be there now, 4 or 5 years later, if I hadn't put it in. We got off the ground all right. I don't think he ever knew that it was in there, but I got it all right. I made sure I shut the door properly afterwards, but they weren't going to fool me. Well, I would like to tell you that we are commencing broadcasting from Radio Bonaire, and I'm not going to say that you'll be able to pick up the signal all of the time from Radio Bonaire. It is affected by atmospheric conditions, and you are quite a distance from the radio station. It's down just off the Venezuela coast, but it is heard right up the eastern seaboard as far as Canada, and I'm sure that from time to time you'll be able to pick those programs up. We should be starting on the 16th of May. There'll be late night broadcasts every night of the week, 7 nights a week, and we hope that at least sometimes it'll be a blessing to you, especially those nights when you can't sleep very well. And I can assure you, you won't need any more sleeping tablets. I can get you off to sleep. I know that. I've seen a few of you nod already. So I'm sure if you can drop off to sleep sitting in the chapel, you'll certainly be able to drop off to sleep if you're lying on your bed. So tune in if you can to those broadcasts. Now, at noon today, it was later than noon when we were waiting for our meal and we were talking, somebody said to me how pleased he was that we were going on to Radio Bonaire, and he said, I suppose most of the radio stations you're on offer you free time. Well, that's not the case. If you ever wondered whether it is expensive to broadcast for your prayers, I tell you it is extremely expensive. From Bonaire, it costs $70 every night for a 15-minute broadcast, and that's 365 nights a week at $70 a night. To broadcast from Monte Carlo costs £180, so you double that for 15 minutes. And our total budget for broadcasting at the moment for purchasing time around the world is $259,000 a year. So it is expensive, but God meets our needs in His own way. When He gives us a little more money, we take a new broadcast. If we find through difficulties that there's not enough, we take a broadcast off. We make sure that everything's channeled into the broadcast month by month so that we get the maximum number of broadcasts flowing out. And we'd ask you to pray for us as we venture into this new program from there. It's not a new program, but a new release of programs that the Lord will bless and use them to bring many into His kingdom. We could tell many stories, hundreds of stories every year of people who've written in who have come to know the Lord Jesus quietly in their homes, some of them on fishing boats, some of them on the war ships at sea, some in prisons, people in their little homes and in hospitals. Everywhere where people listen, God is able to use His word to bless their hearts. I did wonder tonight if those of you who have come to know the Lord through the three visits that I've made to you would like to gather down here just for a hello and let me take a photograph. It would be a great joy to me to take it back with me to see what God has done through the years here. And if you have 5 minutes afterwards, let's meet down the front. Perhaps Dave and Elsie would be here too, and we could just have a little group together. Let's bow in prayer as we turn to God's Word. Lord, we ask You tonight to bless Your Word. I want to thank You for the miracle today of being able to speak more clearly, so that today has been a day of less concern with regard to the proclamation of the Gospel. Thank You for answering the prayers of many of Your dear children here, and thank You for answering prayer this morning in bringing some into Your kingdom. Lord, hear our prayer tonight and honor and glorify the Lord Jesus. That's our greatest concern, that He should receive all the praise and all the glory here and forever. And we ask that tonight, as He is uplifted and as His great message of God's redeeming love through Calvary is proclaimed, that there will be some tonight who will feel constrained to come and to receive the Lord Jesus by faith into their heart. We ask this in His worthy and precious name. Amen. We're turning tonight to this very well-known story of the healing of the blind man outside of Jericho. The Lord Jesus was on His last journey. He was traveling to Jerusalem, where He was to die upon the cruel cross at Calvary. This was the last time that He ever traveled through the city of Jericho. It was the last journey of His life, moving up toward that great city, Jerusalem. We know that for a week He went in and out of Jerusalem, down to Bethany. But this journey was His final journey, and many wonderful things happened as He traveled toward Jerusalem. And this is one of the events that took place. We know that Zacchaeus too was saved during that journey, and so Bartimaeus came to know the Lord Jesus in a personal way and received new sight. I want you to realize tonight that as this crusade comes to its close, that another great event prayed for by hundreds of people in this town, prayed for by many thousands of people in other towns, as it comes to its close, so it may be for some that the opportunity to be saved will slip from you. This may be for you the very last opportunity to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal and real way. If Bartimaeus had ignored the opportunity, if he had not cried out in his great need for the Lord Jesus to have had mercy upon him, he would never again have had an opportunity to speak to Jesus Christ. He would have never been able to have looked upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But because he was anxious for his soul, as well as for his physical sight, he cried out, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy upon me." And that's what we all need tonight, is to experience God's mercy and God's grace. We need to ask the Lord to be merciful to us in all our need, and to extend His grace to us in such a way that we might be delivered from sin's power and given everlasting life. Now it tells us two things in particular about this man. One, that he was blind, and indeed that is a very serious ailment to have to contend with. I think if anybody asked me if I had to suffer the loss of one of my senses, I think really that of all the things that I would be loath to lose is the ability to see. There's so much beauty in God's world. I know that if you lose your hearing, well then probably you're in a lonelier world, because you're cut off from all sound and the voices of loved ones. But there's so much beauty in this world, not to be able to gaze at it would indeed be a great cost. He was blind. But adding to his misery of being a blind man was the fact that he was a poor man. Now, to be blind would be a tragedy, but if you were blind and you had a regular income of money and folks around you who could spend money on you to take you places and explain things to you, some of the edge of the hurt and the pain would be taken off. But to be blind and to be a beggar, to have nothing, is misery that is beyond description. Those who have been to eastern countries, in particular to the Holy Land, and have seen there in some of those cities beggars that are blind, it's not an uncommon sight. Blindness is a very common thing in that land. And to see some of those people who have literally nothing, sitting in their misery, totally and utterly miserable and wretched, without food, without help, and blind, just moves your heart with compassion and love. This man was blind and poor. I'd like to share with you a few things about the blindness and the poverty of this man, because I think it speaks to us about our lives spiritually. You see, we may be here tonight with good eyesight. We may be here tonight as those who certainly couldn't say we were poor. We might at times have a little longing in our heart to have a little greater income than we have, but we couldn't say we were poor. Not compared with millions in the world who literally have not enough money even to buy a bag of rice or a few potatoes or a loaf of bread. This man was poor, blind. And it's possible to have sat down today to a sumptuous feast and to have looked upon the beauty of the flowers as they're beginning to bloom in the garden, and yet, in spite of that, to be both spiritually poor and blind. And if you are spiritually poor and blind, then you're in an infinitely worse condition than somebody who is physically poor and blind. For physical blindness and physical poverty can only last at the worst until life comes to an end. But spiritual poverty and spiritual blindness is eternal. If you die spiritually poor, having never been enriched by God's grace, having never been saved through the Lord Jesus, then you remain poor for all eternity. There is no way to be saved beyond the veil of death. Death is final. And if you die in your spiritual poverty, you are poor forever and ever and ever. And if you die spiritually blind, you will be blind for all eternity. You will never see the blessings of heaven. You will never see the radiant smile of a Savior. Many of you will never, ever behold the faces of some of your loved ones who are already in the presence of the Lord. To be spiritually poor and blind is indeed a tragedy. A person who is poor is a person who is hungry. Almost always, a poor person is a hungry person. And the Bible speaks about the hunger of the spiritual man, and of the fact that it can only be satisfied by the Lord Jesus. Now we all, at some time along life's journey, become aware of this spiritual hunger. You see, we're all spiritual beings. Perhaps for years we hadn't realized that. Maybe for years we've been trying to meet all the needs and satisfy all the desires of our personality with material things and physical things, with friends and loved ones. And yet we've come to realize that even friendship at its best, the intimacy of love shared at its highest, and the greatest blessings that could ever be ours in a material world still leave us empty, longing, yearning. And I suppose the best way to describe it would be, in the midst of a world of plenty, of fun and gaiety and friends and love, we experience a hunger that cannot be defined. That great yearning which wells up from that part of you that you can't explain, that inner you, the real you, the spirit. And it doesn't matter where you go, what you do. You take a vacation, you change your job, you get a greater income, you put finer furniture in your home. It doesn't matter what you do. Nothing, nothing, nothing quenches that hunger and thirst. There's that gnawing, yearning within. And you begin to think, why does nothing satisfy me? Why am I so dissatisfied even with the best things that life gives? Why am I so restless? What is this yearning? What am I really looking for? What am I really longing for? What's missing in my life? And maybe you've turned to somebody and said that. What's missing? The point is that we have to realize that you're a hungry person because your spirit is yearning for God. You're spiritually poor because you have never come to the only person who can spiritually feed you. The Lord Jesus said, I am the bread of heaven. He said, if you come and place your faith in me, you can draw from all the resources that are mine, and your very soul and your very spirit will be fed. And the only place of real spiritual feeding is to come to the Lord Jesus and get to know him in a personal and a real way. Am I speaking to somebody tonight who's spiritually poor and hungry? God brought you here tonight to reveal to you that he can meet the deepest need of your soul if only you will come and receive him by faith. The person who is poor is a person who has no possessions. A poor person usually has no home to call his own. Very often no room to call his own. No furniture to sit upon. No utensils to use to cook a meal. A person who is poor is usually not only a hungry person, but a person with no possessions. You know, God has so many possessions that he wants to share with you. So many things you need, so many things you could enjoy, so many things that could enrich your life, and you live without them because you'll never come in faith to receive them. Just as your spiritual needs, your spiritual hunger, and your spiritual thirst will never be met until you come in faith and receive the Lord Jesus into your heart as your Savior, so you will never have the possessions, spiritual possessions, that will enrich your life until you come to Christ. Now, thinking of a home makes us think of heaven. I wonder how many of you tonight are really sure of heaven. I emphasize this in every meeting, don't I? Some of you get tired of hearing it almost. But you see, it isn't until you answer this question as to whether you are sure, certain, positive that you're going to heaven, that you really discover whether you're a Christian or not. You don't discover whether you're saved or not until you know that you're ready for heaven. And some of you argue every time you come, I don't understand how anybody living now in 1982 could possibly say that in 1983 or in 1998 they're going into heaven. Why, anything may happen between now and when they die. They may not die in the same faith. Anything could happen. Do you know why you argue that way and think that way? Because you think heaven is a reward for what you do. And you think heaven will be yours if you maintain a spiritual standard. But heaven doesn't become your possession that way. Heaven will never be your home because of any standard that you rise to. Because it's impossible for you to rise to the standard that would be necessary. For God only has one standard, and it's perfection. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have come short of the Lord Jesus' perfect standard. We have failed to live up to the commandments that God has given. Heaven isn't something we gain by what we do. Heaven becomes our home through the merits of the Lord Jesus, who shed his blood for a sinner like you and me, who satisfied every righteous demand of a holy God, and because he died and shed his blood and settled my debt and paid my account upon the cross, he has made it possible for a holy God in heaven to say to me and to you and to all mankind, if you will believe on my Son, the Lord Jesus, and if you will receive him by faith into your heart, heaven is your home. Now, salvation is forever. You can't be saved and lost. Just imagine if you could. Quite feasible that everybody could be lost. And then the Lord would have died in vain, and heaven would be empty. I mean, if one person could be lost after they're saved, everybody could. The Bible says that what Christ has done at the cross is forever and ever. And the moment you come to the Lord Jesus and receive the Lord Jesus into your heart through a simple act of faith, repenting of your sin, and believing that Jesus died for you, heaven becomes your home. For it says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And where could somebody who is spiritually saved spend eternity but in heaven? Why, Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Heaven's my home. I'm a stranger down here, a pilgrim. That's what the Bible says. I live here as long as God chooses to leave me here, and that's how long you stay here. But if you're a Christian, you're traveling home. You're traveling to heaven. I wonder how sure you are tonight. Have you ever been sure you were going to heaven? How could you face death in peace if you didn't know that? How could you ever face death without fear if you weren't sure? The Bible says, these things have I written unto you, that ye may know that you have eternal life. Do you want to know? Poor man, the hungry man, a man without possessions. Well, you can both be spiritually fed and satisfied and nurtured by the Lord. Tonight, you can become the possessor of eternal life and know without a shadow of doubt that heaven's your home. For the very first time in your whole life, you could put your head on the pillow tonight and be at absolute peace and say, Lord, you know, if I didn't wake in the morning, I know that I would meet you in the glory. But there are other possessions. There's peace. You can't have peace until you come to Christ. It's impossible. No one ever experienced real peace until they knew the Lord Jesus. He's the Prince of Peace. And there's joy. Why, the joy that the Lord gives is a joy that is yours through all circumstances. Christians aren't people who, of course, spend their whole life with a sickly smile on their face, dreaming their way through life. Christians know what it is to suffer. I saw them suffering in Romania. Whilst I was there, one died in prison. Seven were arrested and thrown into the jail while I was there. One of them died within 3 days through his beatings. Christians can't always smile. They know pain. They know bereavement. But there's something about the joy that the Lord Jesus puts in your heart. And I was with Pastor Tom in Romania, who went through 7 months of interrogation, 12 hours a day. They beat him. They spat on him. They abused him in ways that is beyond the telling of a congregation like this. They took him out 3 times to shoot him, left him blindfolded for hours before a firing squad, and he said the thing that angered them most of all was his peace and his contentment and his inner joy. He said some days they just smote him on the face because they were so angry that he was at peace. And I said, why were you at peace? He said, you know what I did all the time. He said, I sang the great hymns that I'd learned through my life. He said, I used to try and store up in my mind all the hymns about God's great love, about his grace, about Calvary. And he said, what I was going through seemed a mere nothing. He said, I had a peace and a joy in my heart. Some of you living in a land of ease and plenty, with no persecution and no trials, have never known what it is to have a day of peace in your life. If you don't have any joy bubbling up within your heart, there are arguments, there are rows, there are shoutings, there are screamings in your home, there's every kind of contention. Don't you want the Lord Jesus to come in and begin to change things? He goes on changing our lives all the way through until we get to heaven. Do you want some of the great possessions that God will give? Then you must come to the Lord Jesus. Now let's think of his blindness briefly. A person who's blind is a person who can't see the things that you and I every day enjoy. I don't suppose this man had ever seen his mother's face, so there were no memories for him of a gentle and a kind and loving mother that attended him through childhood. He had no memories like that. He'd never seen her. He'd never seen a lily like this. He'd never seen a stream trickling over the tiny stones. He'd never seen a mountain capped with snow. So much that he had missed because he was blind. But because he'd never seen it, it didn't mean that it wasn't real. It would be ridiculous for him to say, because I've never seen a mountain, majestic, towering into the sky, capped with snow, that it doesn't exist. It's ridiculous for him to say that there are no lilies as beautiful as these because he'd never seen them. Isn't it equally as foolish for you to say to us who know the Lord in such a lovely and precious way that we've all been deceived? Some of you say we're living in a land of fantasy and dreams. No, we're not. Our Christian life becomes better each day. The trials are there, the problems are there. But the more we read God's Word and the more we share our lives with the Lord Jesus, the more real he becomes. There is a spiritual kingdom. You'll never see it unless you enter by faith. You can talk about it. You can listen to people read about it. But you'll never see it. You'll never experience the wonders of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. You'll never know what it is to be born again and step into the family of the Lord Jesus until the Lord Jesus takes away the scales from our eyes that the devil has put there. Our spiritual eyes have to be opened. And then there are some wonderful things we see. There's usually a dreadful thing we see, first of all. That's ourselves, as we really are. Spiritually blind people don't see that. Oh, they say, I'm no worse than anybody else. Well, who said you were? You're probably far better than most other people. That doesn't alter the fact that God says, your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You may tower above your neighbors in morality. You may, in fact, be a kinder, sweeter person than those who go to church. I wouldn't argue with that. I know some people who are agnostics, even heathens, who are the sweetest, kindest people. I wouldn't argue that they're not sweeter and nicer than some folks I know who go to church. We're not arguing about that. What we're saying is that when God opens our spiritual eyes, we will see ourselves as God sees. And if you see yourself as God sees you, you'll see yourself in need of a Savior. Because without Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, you're on your way to judgment and everlasting loss. You see, we never see ourselves for real until we have our spiritual eyes opened. And when that happens, then we have to cry out, "Oh God, have mercy upon me." Oh, I wish tonight you could see yourself just as you will be seen on that day when you leave this little planet for eternity. I wonder when that will be. I wish you could see yourself now as it will all be revealed to you on the judgment day. Because if you have no Savior, you have no hope. If you have no Savior, there's only one sure word the Scripture says you will hear. And that is, "Depart from me, for you are a worker of iniquity." You are a sinner. No worse than others. Perhaps much better than many. But every human being on this planet needs a Savior. And there's no way to God's kingdom without the Lord Jesus. But we get another view when we are spiritually awakened and we get spiritual sight. That is that suddenly this book becomes a great book. I wonder how many of you say honestly in your heart, "It's a bore." Oh, it's a bore. I don't know what you get out of it. I can't see how you can read it. I don't understand how you can get up in the morning and read a Bible. I don't see how you can sit in your home in the evening and read a Bible. How many of you find it a total bore? You need a spiritual awakening, my friend. Some of you, perhaps as Christians, need to come again to the Lord and say, "Lord, awaken within me a new desire for your word, because without it you're not going to grow." But I tell you this, this book is a spiritual book. And that's why there isn't a person on this planet who can understand it until they're born again. Oh, there are some things that are clear and plain, the way of salvation. But this book does not become a meaningful book to guide our lives, to guide our families, to lead us through life and lead us to heaven until we've met the Savior. We are spiritually blind. We usually do not see ourselves as God sees us. We're spiritually blind and we see very little value in this book. But the most serious thing about spiritual blindness is that we see no beauty in the Lord Jesus. The hymn writer said, "How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear." That's all of that. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It's like music to a believer. Because a believer, somebody saved from sin, somebody who has truly been awakened by God, now sees the Lord Jesus as the Son of the living God, the Savior of sinful men. Why, they gaze at the cross and their whole being cries out in thankfulness and praise. They look at the Lord Jesus covered with blood, crying out in his agony, dying upon a cross. And everybody who's had a spiritual awakening and who has had spiritual sight given to them says, like the Apostle Paul did, "The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me." I don't know whether it's theologically right or not, but ever since the night I was saved, I've always believed this. I don't want any theologian to put me straight on it either. But I've always believed this, that if I were the only sinner that had ever sinned against God, the Lord Jesus would have died for me. You know, I believe that with all my heart. I believe he loved me. I don't know why. There isn't one thing in my life that's worth loving, even after all these years of being a Christian. He must be utterly disappointed and frustrated with me, as he is probably with you. And yet he loves me. He loves me. There was nothing in me to merit his love. Nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. There wasn't one single thing in my life. And I tell you, my friend, tonight, if you see yourself as God sees you, you will realize there is not one single thing in your life that will appeal to the heart of God to save you, because it merits it. And I believe if I'd been the only sinner, if nobody else ever in the history of the whole human race, if nobody else had ever sinned, I believe Jesus would have been born in Bethlehem, and I believe he would have hung on that cross for me. And I love him for that. He loved me. Do you know he loved you that much? Isn't it awful to be blind and not to know it? Don't you feel the awfulness of that tonight? That Jesus isn't sweet to you? that his name isn't precious to you, that the cross means nothing to you. It's just a story in a history book. Doesn't it seem sad to you tonight that you don't even know you're going to heaven? Doesn't it seem a sad thing that you might live here another 30 or 40 years, and every succeeding year will become more boring than the year that's passed? Because many of the things that have taken the edge off your boredom, you'll no longer be able to do as old age presses in and finally takes you and then drags you down to the grave and to hell. It's a sad thing to live without the Lord Jesus. He's so lovely. And it's so exciting being a Christian. And there's so much peace and joy, so much hope. Friend, when your eyes are opened, you see your need. When your eyes are opened, you see that this book tells you that the Lord Jesus loves you. And when your eyes are opened, you'll see the Lord Jesus as your own lovely Savior. You say, well, I'd like that, but I don't see how it'll ever happen to me. It's happened to you, Dick, but you're fortunate. You're just one out of many that has this great privilege. Oh, my friend, the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish. It isn't God's will that you should go on living spiritually blind and spiritually poor. God hasn't picked out a few favorites here and there around Groton and one or two in the south of England. The Bible says that the gospel is for whosoever will. It says whosoever will may take of the water of life freely. If you're hungry, you may come, he'll feed you. If you want a Savior, you may come, he will save you. If you want spiritual sight, ask him, he'll give it you. The man in the story only asked, and the Savior was willing to give. You're just listening to the devil. When you think that there are a few people here and there who are made differently, physically and spiritually, so they're able to accept Christ, people say, I don't have enough faith. You've got faith, I haven't. That's nonsense. Salvation is nothing to do with the quality of our faith. When you take a dollar bill out of your pocket and look at it, it isn't your faith that makes it any value, is it? Make any value at all. Hold a $20 bill in your hand. What's faith going to do with it? Does it make it of any value? The only thing that makes it any value is because your government backs it up to the value that it says on it. If faith makes no difference to it. You can come tonight trembling and weak and broken, say, I don't understand, I just can't find my way in, but anyway, I'm going to come to Jesus. I'm going to come to him. I'm going to ask him. Because he has all you need. And your salvation is found in him, and it's backed up by Almighty God in heaven. Oh, come to him tonight. Don't say your faith is too weak. Just come to him tonight, and he'll meet your need. Now it says that the man who was blind, this was the first day ever in his life of hope. Just imagine living your whole life through. I don't know how old he was, but however long he'd lived, his whole experience had been a hopeless experience because there had never once been one day in his life when he'd met anybody that could change it. Not one. He may have been 30, he may have been 40, he may have been 60, I don't know. But up until this moment of time, he had never ever been near enough to be personally introduced to anybody that could change his life. And you may have gone to church and read books, but honestly, you may never have been close enough to the Lord Jesus before. Somehow it may always seem to have missed you, and yet tonight here's the Lord Jesus wanting to touch your life, wanting to save you. He loves you. He loves you. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but of everlasting life. Friend, this was a day of hope. Oh, how his blood raced through his veins. All the excitement. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Passing by? Passing by? Yes, he's passing by here tonight. And as Jesus of Nazareth was passing by this man, it was his one, his only, and his last chance of ever seeing. Another crusade is passing by. The Savior, in a very special way, has been pleased to visit Groton Bible Chapel night after night after night with salvation. But with the passing of this crusade may come the moment of the Lord's return. He's passing by. And he realized that he had to do something now or never. This was a day of hope. Oh, I wish tonight you could just feel your knees and see the loveliness of the Lord Jesus and realize that all he has to give you is blessing. He won't rob you of anything. He won't impoverish you. The Lord Jesus enriches every life at every stage. Whether you're a little boy or a little girl, the Lord Jesus will enrich it. Whether you're newlyweds starting out upon the voyage of life together, or whether your marriage has been traveling along for 40 or 45 or 50 or 60 years, if you let Jesus into your home and into your heart and into your family, it will be enriched. He enriches every family. He enriches every life. He has so much to give. Oh, and this man knew it. It was a day of hope, and it became for him a time of activity. He knew that if he was going to be blessed that day, if he was going to have new sight that day, if his life was going to be transformed that day, he knew he had to do something. And I tell you, my friend, tonight, the Word of God says that if you fail to call upon the name of the Lord, and if you fail to come to him, you will never be saved. As many as received the Lord Jesus, they became the sons of God. The Bible says that God's Spirit will not always strive with men. Do you realize that? Nobody ever got saved except the Holy Spirit drew them to God. The work of the Spirit to draw you to the Savior. It was the work of the Spirit that caused this sense of need within the man and brought him to a point where he would cry for mercy and ask for help. And the Bible says the Spirit of God will not always strive with men. I find last nights of a crusade a tremendous burden on my heart, because I'm absolutely sure that there are some here tonight that if they turn away from the Lord Jesus tonight, they're going to turn away from him forever. Some of you have been in night after night listening to the gospel, and every night you've gone out knowing you're not yet saved. You've gone out hungry for God. You've gone out with a battle raging in your heart. You've gone home saying, I ought to be a Christian. I ought to settle this matter with God. Somehow you're weak, afraid, perhaps afraid of the sneers and slights of men. I don't know what's holding you back, but I do say tonight, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, passing by, passing by, and he may never come your way again. This was a moment of crisis for the man. Jesus never went back to Jericho. And if Jesus had passed this blind man this day, the blind man would have died in his miserable and wretched state. Finally, it was a moment of decision. He got up from where he was and, called by the Savior and aided by men, he came to the feet of Jesus and he committed his whole cause to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, oh, sir, I want to be able to see. And the Lord Jesus touched his life and worked a miracle in his life, gave him new sight and gave him a new life, and he and all the people gave glory to God. And right here tonight, you can step into a new life with God. You can walk out of this church tonight with every sin in your life pardoned. Everyone. God says, I will take your sins, I'll bury them in the depths of the sea. You can go home tonight with spiritual sight. You can go home tonight with the salvation of God a reality in your life. You can go home tonight not hoping that you'll go to heaven, but knowing that you'll go to heaven. You can go home tonight with God's peace in your heart and God's power in your life. You can go home tonight a Christian, a true born again believer in the Lord Jesus, but only if you come to him. And that's where it's a matter of your willingness to trust what God has said. God says he'll receive you. God says he'll save you. God says he'll pardon you. God says you can be saved tonight. If you believe God's word, and trembling as you might, if you'll come to Christ, you'll go home tonight a new person in the Savior. Now, I believe there are families here tonight that need to be united. I believe there are men here tonight that have seen a wife and children and other members of the family get saved and you're still not right with God. Or how you've fought a battle this last 2 weeks as you've kept coming with your family to these meetings. And there are women here tonight who've seen their teenage sons and daughters get saved. And you know you ought to know their Savior, or you've fought such a battle this week. You still haven't found the victory. You're still not saved. There are husbands and wives here tonight, both unsaved. And you both need the Lord. And there are many children here tonight that aren't saved. You go to Sunday school, you go to Bible class, you say your prayers at night beside your bed with mum and dad, but you don't know you're saved. Tonight's the great night to come. And I look around at the potential of you young people, you teenagers here tonight. Isn't the Lord Jesus worthy of your love and your life? Do you intend to go on from 1 week to the next, drifting into greater boredom, and finally finish up eternally lost, when there's stretching out before us all a glorious life of service for Christ and a wonderful eternity with the Savior forever? I'm going to ask you tonight to get up out of your seat, and I'm going to ask you humbly and reverently and seriously to walk down the nearest aisle and to come and stand around this table facing me to say to the Lord Jesus tonight, Lord, I've been spiritually blind for years. I've been hungering after you, God, for years, but I never knew where to find you. Oh, Lord, I want new life. I want to be saved. I want to find this new Christian experience. I'm going to ask you to come, for I tell you, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, and if you miss his touch tonight, you may miss it forever. This morning in both services, this whole area was filled with people. Those of you who are here know. Husbands and wives came down hand in hand and arm in arm. Children stood here. Fine young men stood here. There's so many that came. This is the final service, and this is your moment with God. And I'm going to ask you to put away pride and fear and everything that's ever hindered you from coming to the lovely Lord Jesus. I'm going to ask you to come to him tonight and ask him to be your Savior and your friend and your Lord and to make your life anew. You turn to your songbook, 249. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that you bid me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. You know, some of you haven't come these evenings. You know why? Because deep down in your heart, you keep saying, but everybody here thinks I'm a Christian. Everybody here thinks I'm a Christian. I couldn't go down there and let them know I'm not. Friend, God reads your heart as it is. And if you're not a Christian, you're in greater danger, having known the truth and refused it, than if you'd never known it at all. And if there's pride in your heart tonight that prevents you from coming to Christ because you think others already think you're a Christian, then that pride will take you out into eternity, into the darkness of eternity forever. The Lord Jesus went all the way to Calvary for you, to win your love, to show you your need, and to save your soul. And he's asking you to take a few simple steps to say, thank you, Lord, for dying for me. I cast myself, my burden, my need at your feet, and I take as a gift the salvation that you offer me now. Now let's stand to sing, and you come from everywhere. If you want a friend to walk down here with you, you ask them. Husbands, wives, friends, anybody will walk here with you. Everybody in the row where you're standing will step out and let you by. And now you come, quickly. Your coming will help many others to come. Just make your way here. There's a young man coming right now to receive the Lord Jesus. And others of you are going to come tonight, quickly, from everywhere. As we sing, you just come. He loves you. He'll meet every need in your life. You come. God bless you, son. Lovely to see him coming to the Lord. You just come tonight, quickly, from everywhere. Come to the Lord. Just come to him. Somebody will walk with you. Just come quickly from everywhere. As we continue to sing, you come. Coming to me, you're not coming to join this church, you're coming to the Lord Jesus. Just come to him. Just answer this questionnaire, we sing the next verse. If I came now to every one of you individually, to every one of you, and took your hand and asked you tonight, are you absolutely sure you're saved? Are you sure that all your sins are pardoned? Are you sure that you're going to heaven? How would you answer me? Now, if the Lord Jesus took your hand and asked you, how would you answer him? You could fool me, but he would read your heart. How many of you tonight know that God has so spoken that this is your night to come? We sing these last two verses quickly. Come, and the Savior will take you and save you tonight. Make your way here. We're waiting for you. We've one verse to sing, and you come from everywhere. Just walk. Just make your way out. We'll wait for you to come. We'll just stand here and wait for you to come. Is there anyone else just wants to come? Make your way here tonight. Now let's bow in prayer. Those of you that have come tonight, let me just say again that I haven't asked you to come to me. I can't change your life. I'm just a preacher of the gospel. This church can't meet all your need. It can help you to grow. It can help you to find more of the truth of God's word, but it can't save you. I didn't ask you to come and join this church. Many of you that have come forward tonight may go to other churches and worship other places. I ask you tonight to come and respond to the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, to make Him your Savior and your friend. And immediately I've prayed for you and asked God to help you and keep you. I would like you to go across to our counseling room, which is just here in the corner. And if you go through there, a counselor will join you, a lady will speak to the women, and a man will speak to the fellows. And they'll give you a booklet, some literature, which we think will be a help to you to read at home and to have beside you as you walk out and start out in this new Christian life. And we're going to ask you immediately, I've prayed, to go down there and to just let the counselor share this with you. So nothing embarrassing or anything like that that would happen. It's just that we want to help you, for Jesus' sake, to find your way into the truth and the love and the joy of the Savior. I do believe there are others who want to come while I'm praying. You just step out and come down here and stand with those that are here. Lord, tonight I bring these dear ones who stand here before you. Some are very, very young. And some, Lord, are of mature adult years, but you are the Savior of children, as you are the Savior of young men, and the Savior even of those in the eventide of life. It makes no difference what age we approach you. You take us as we are, and you save us by your grace. And I ask you tonight to meet the deepest needs of every one that's come forward, that each of them may go on to love you and to serve you and to know you better each day, and that tonight they may find peace in believing in the Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, now we pray for the many in this congregation who perhaps are going to walk out into the night air knowing that they're lost, knowing that they've never trusted Christ. And I pray that they may think again ere they leave, for we know that you're passing by and that you want to touch each life with your blessing and salvation. We thank you for this great crusade. We thank you for every boy and girl and every youth and man and woman whose life has been transformed because of hearing the gospel during these 2 weeks of meetings. And we give all the glory and all the honor and all the praise to you alone. And we thank you now in the Savior's lovely name. Amen.